So I'll try not to go too far over, but I've when you don't prepare as much as you should have, you often end up with more things to say than you maybe would have otherwise. That's something I think anybody who's spoken can be aware of. But what I have been thinking about for some time, and I try to put it into a little bit more of a concrete form today, is in preparation for today, was basically just thoughts surrounding the interactions Christ had in and around the temple while he was on earth. And I don't necessarily have a climax to my message, a key point or thought, although there's several that could be derived from this. But I mainly am just been thinking about and appreciating about the interactions that Christ had with other individuals around the temple in his time on the earth, in the context of the temple being that location where man could previously come to meet with God, to interact, to have interactions with God, to have dealings with God. So with that in mind, just a very broad and simple background. Again, I haven't studied in depth the temple as it's developed throughout Scripture, but just setting the kind of the cornerstone, the foundation of what I want to bring out is what Stephen is basically talking about in Acts 7. When he's giving kind of a bit of the history of the children of Israel, and that is that the physical temple is not where God lives. It's not where God is confined to, the physical temple. He says in Acts 7, verse 47, when he's giving that discourse, he says, "But Solomon built him a house. Albeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord?" So that first first thought is centered around the desires that David had to build a place for the Lord where he could be worshipped, and he had that honest desire, but it was something that was reserved for his son Solomon, and we can read about that Solomon building him a house, but that is not a place where God would confine himself to. That is a place where God would have interactions with man, but that is not the place where God lives. There's thoughts that we can see throughout the Old Testament surrounding the temple as in the context of the dealings that God would have with man, even outside of that physical temple. In Psalm 18, verse 6, we can read the psalmist cry out, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." And as I read these couple of verses from the Psalms, I'm keeping in mind the different interactions that Christ had when he was on the earth in the temple. Another verse we're very familiar with, Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Another thought of the characteristics of God in the context of the temple, Psalm 48, verse 9, they say, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple." But then there's other characteristics of God displayed. Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men." So there's that context of the temple being a place where men can have interactions with God. And there's the thoughts expressed by the psalmist that the temple is a place where the Lord can be heard, but the temple is also a place where the Lord sees. So fast forwarding now to the time when the Lord is coming into the world. We see one of the first recorded interactions with the Lord in the temple in Luke chapter 2, thinking of Simeon, when the Lord is brought to him as an infant, or as a young child. Luke 2 verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So we can contrast this man Simeon with many of the others who had different dealings in the temple. So it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's serving faithfully. He's faithfully seeking. And that's kind of the heading that I had over this man Simeon. Faithfully seeking in the temple leads to a vision of salvation. I try not to stretch and bend and twist scripture beyond where we can go with it. But I'm just thinking of a man like Simeon in comparison to others of the sects of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their faithlessness when confronted with the different acts and the characteristics and the behaviors of the Lord Jesus. Here you have a man who looks upon this child and sees the salvation of God. And we know, we see that it is revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, but it's, so, I mean, we're not stacking up two different individuals against one another, but we can see their behaviors are so starkly contrasted. On the one hand, you have these other individuals who are taken up with basically religious practices, and their behavior is primarily they're looking at their own performance. They're depending on their own performance for a sense of righteousness. And when confronted with the Son of God, there is an absolute rejection, an outright and complete rejection of him from his first acts. There's no questioning, there's no seeking, just rejection. And then you have Simeon again, who seeks and who's seeking and has sees him. And I guess the thought I had is possibly they never did, but or possibly they did at one point and then ceased seeking. Others who had roles in the temple, others who had roles in basically having dealings with God on a regular basis, who had stopped seeking God, who had stopped living with a sense of faith. And basically had taken, you could describe them possibly in different ways. They had taken basically their behavior into their own hands. They had possibly looked at the world with a very kind of a phlegmatic and a realistic kind of view where basically they've lost faith in God. They've seen these many years of silence. And they don't have this expectation on their minds anymore. They're not looking, if they're looking for anything, they're looking for a political savior, one who can save them from Rome. And I guess when I think of those two comparisons, I'm thinking of my heart and where God would like me to be. Am I faithfully seeking? Or have I regressed to the point where I have memorized performances that I can carry out and appear religiously faithful, but am not actively seeking God, seeking the Lord? And that's something that spoke to me as I think of Simeon's behavior and simple faith, one who is seeking and is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So then we have Christ found in the temple as a youth, and we're all familiar with this passage. And I'll read the Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, that's 3 days of seeking for him, after they lost the Lord, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So as a youth, he's found in the temple. It took them 3 days. I don't know why, if they didn't look in the temple for 3 days, or if they looked and just missed, but many, it took them 3 days to find him, but when they found him, he's in the temple. Again, that location where man could have interactions with God, and he's hearing and asking questions of these learned men. So he's about his father's business. He's found in the temple even as a youth. And then, again, in the next interaction we have the temple used as a location to tempt the Lord. When Satan has his opportunity to try and tempt the Lord, to try and cause him to fail, he brings him, there's so much more that we can make of this, but just in a simple sense, like what an awful thing for Satan to take him, put him on the top of that temple. Could have put him on some other high location. Could have put him on top of some mountain or some other tall building, but he takes him, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and tempts him to try and harm himself. Misquoting scripture, leaving out the critical passages. But we know that the Lord had no sin within him. Could never be actually tempted to sin. But we read that he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So he's tempted, not only at the temple, but the temple is one of the locations used. And then we see him later on, he's cleansing the temple. He's cleansing the place where people come to meet with God. In John 2, we read in verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, 'Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise.' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" And at that point, we see a change in the temple, the type of temple being described. And we continue in verse 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus hath said." And I think in connection with that, we see the in the verses of Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It's written, "And speak to them, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So there's a transition between the temple of the physical stone, temple of stone and brick, or stone, and the temple of his body. Other interactions he had in the temple. He heals in the temple. Matthew 21, verse 14, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Amazing, that thought, that this place where men had largely dictated the course of events, and they're watching this man heal these blind and lame people miraculously, and there's just no faith in any of what they're seeing, and it's just amazing to think that could be a response. And then there's praise in the temple, praise for him. And when the chief priests, it says in verse 15 of Matthew 21, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." And in that transition between that physical temple to the temple of the Lord's body, of the Lord himself, there's a correction that he makes when they're observing that temple, that physical temple. In Luke 21, verse 5, it says, "And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So we see there will be an end. There will be an end to this temple. And there will be an end to this physical location being the only one in which it is acceptable to meet with God, to worship God. And the woman at the well in John chapter 4 has this interaction with him. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And it's almost like she says that as a preparation for her next statement. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And the Lord corrects her. He says, Jesus said unto her, "But woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And we see that truth revealed in the temple. He is teaching. A number of different times in a number of different situations, scenarios, we find the Lord teaching in the temple. Luke 19, I'm just going to take a few extra minutes. It says that he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Sounds very official and swift and possibly violent, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you, but why, by what authority I do these things. And when they come to arrest him, then Jesus said unto the chief priests, Luke 22, verse 52, and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then we have the end of divinely appointed interaction with God at the temple when we have the Lord in Matthew 27. It says, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That opening made by the Lord. And then we have, just as a last thought, those who are continually at the temple. At the beginning of his earthly presence, you had Anna mentioned after Simeon. Says that in Luke 2, verse 37, it says she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Continually at the temple, continually interacting with the Lord. And then at the end of his earthly presence, after he's ascended, well, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be given. In Luke 24, verse 53, it says the disciples were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So there's the temple. I'm just seeing, I know that the temple is not where the Lord confined his ministry, and much more things were done outside of the temple, and there are specific thoughts that can be brought out as far as the specific things that he did do at the temple, but just in a very simple way, I just appreciated how the Lord interacted with man at that location, how he received praise from those who would praise him, how he healed those who needed healing, how he did all these different things at this location that was dedicated to be a place where men could come to meet with God. Not a place where God was confined to, but a place where men could come and meet with God. And those who came to that location seeking him could find him. They could find his teaching. They could find his healing. They could ultimately find salvation in that person at not only at that location, but at that location is just what I had in my mind. So we'll just leave those thoughts there, just a few simple scattered thoughts, and trust that God can use them to bless you in some way. So we'll just close in